Well, good morning. When you think about that, right? There's no other way to stand but in the power of Christ. And so I'm glad that you are here today, and I'm glad that you're still standing. I know it's a different type of song, but it is still a truth when it comes to God's Word as far as how we are called to stand. And so join me in prayer as we just ask God to bless this time and our Word and His Word. Father, it is good to be here this morning. It's good to sing about you, the truths that you have given to us in your Bible so that we might know you. We want to proclaim them, and we want to continue to proclaim them. You have given this church the responsibility of knowing the gospel, of sharing the gospel, and standing in the gospel. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us grace, that you give us strength, that we would show your mercy, and that we would show others how you have forgiven us in our lives, that we would be humbly walking before you and before them so that they might see the hope that is in us, and that's Jesus Christ. We're thankful for such a great salvation that we have through him, and it's in him and his sacrifice and his resurrection that we trust in alone. And so, Father, as we come to your word, we ask you to strengthen our faith, encourage our faith. I know at times we come on a Sunday morning and we are discouraged. We might have some despair going on inside of us. And I pray that your spirit and your word would encourage us this morning so that our hope would be renewed, our hope would be strengthened. And in light of that, then, the way that we live this week would be for your glory and not our own, where we see that there is victory over sin in our life and in this world. And so we wait until you come, but until then, help us to stand firm. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to go outside my comfort zone a little bit this morning to introduce the message. Even though I'm uncomfortable in doing this, I believe it's worth the effort, even if I fail miserably in front of you. So from afar, I've often been this person who admires music. I admire people who have the gift of music, who can use that. My mother, she tried. Bless her soul, she tried. I had piano lessons when I was 10, and I couldn't tickle the ivories. My fingers were just kind of like cranked and all these types of things. And so I moved on to trumpet because then there's only three. And so I did trumpet for 2 years. And I made second chair. I was quite proud of that. In the sixth grade band, I was second chair. But after that, it was gone, and so that's all I have to say about my music skill, learning abilities, and whatnot as far as that goes. But growing up in the church, I've always loved the harmony of many voices coming together as one. There are a few specific times when I remember the harmony of voices so distinctively. It was together for the gospel. Two times I was there with 20,000 men, pastors coming from all over the United States. Really, it was all over the world. And we sang together. What a joyous occasion that I'll never forget. And really, it's an experience that I look forward to in heaven. Now, although I do not know Jacob Collier, I find his musical gift to be intriguing. To the best of my knowledge and my research, he's not a believer. But he understands the beauty of music. The term I found to describe him on the internet is a music polymath. You look it up. You can see that it's a blend of music theory, harmony, and rhythm. That's the best way I can summarize it for you. But even greater, I think about my intrigue towards Jacob Collier is this: he has an ability to make an orchestra out of his audience. As he performs around the world, he'll start going to each section, and he gives them a certain part to sing or a certain aspect that they are supposed to do. And then after he's given everyone an assignment, he brings them all together as one voice. It's just beautiful. So I thought we should attempt this morning. So sector four over here, I want you to sing a B-flat. You all know what B-flat is, right? And so usually what he'll do is he'll go, and he'll give you that note. Now, sector three, you're going to do a G-sharp, okay? So B-flat, G-sharp, well, Oh, we don't have sectors over here this morning, so I'm not sure. But that's what he would do. He'll go through each of the parts of the audience. He gives them these different aspects of how they're supposed to sing, when they're supposed to sing, how they're going to do it. And then he brings them all together as one. I encourage you to look up Jacob Collier's San Francisco 2025, where he does it with an orchestra and the audience. Now, I'm not giving him an endorsement because I don't know him. But I am intrigued by him. Again, there's a sense of wonder when he can take many voices and compose and conduct them into one voice. It's just beautiful. He takes people who are not experts, and he takes people who are, and he joins them together, and they make a joyful noise. There's one thing missing, though. As great as the one voice is, the thing that's missing is one glory. God has made music to teach people about himself. Think of the Trinity. Three, yet one in perfect unity. There's a never-ending harmony in the personhood of God. Now, think salvation. Too many people think of salvation incorrectly. That is, believers tend to think about salvation just individually or personally. But what if we were to think about salvation corporately? Not that you get saved corporately, but as the individuals come together as one, what type of music do they make in the community that they live? See, the thought of individuality has brought this idea of a one-man band sounds good enough. But what they miss out on is the beauty of harmony. It's that collective whole. Here's the Apostle Paul explaining it to the church at Corinth. For just as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so too is Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, we were all made to drink of the one spirit. Paul also teaches this principle to the church at Rome. Kingdom relationships are different from that of from the world. The world says, self, you be you. While kingdom relationships are about loving one's neighbor, bearing the burden of weaker believers. Kingdom relationships are about one voice, one glory. Our purpose is not about our glory, but God's glory. And we're not to only do this as individuals, but as a church body as we come together. That's what makes Sunday morning so special. Yes, we can glorify God throughout the week on our own, can we not? But when you bring all of God's people together on a Sunday morning, and as one voice, then we give glory to God, well, hopefully that is a sweet aroma that is done in truth and in spirit. And so the call for us this morning is not to only think about yourself. Don't be an individual, but come as the church together so that there might be one voice, one glory. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15 as we consider kingdom relationships, one voice, one glory. We're going to pick up at verse 20 of chapter 14 just to catch the context from last week, and then we'll roll right into 15 verses 1 through 6. So here we go. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. For although things are clean, it is wrong to cause anyone to stumble by what you eat. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith you have, keep to yourself before God. Blessed is the one who does not judge himself by what he approves. But the man who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not do so from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. But we, who are strong, ought to bear the failings of the weak. And not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. But just as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in former times was written for our instruction, so that through the endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures we may have hope. Now, may the God of endurance and comfort give you unity with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about what the church sounds like to a perishing world? I hope you do, because I hope that motivates you to work together as a church body. Because when it harmonizes the gospel in word and deed, we're giving actions of love and we're communicating truths of the gospel, it is the best witness and best sound a person can hear. The opposite side, though, unfortunately, could be this. When people look at the church, they don't see love for one another, but they see divisions and quarrels or partiality, because they're not concerned about one voice. They're just thinking about, what do I need to do with my events for the day? And so, yes, when we think about God's glory, individually, we will be accountable for ourselves. But we'll also be accountable for how we show love towards one another in the church body. How do we interact with one another? How do we love one another? How do we bear one another's burdens? We cannot just justify it with our lack of love, or I'm so busy, I got so many things to do. What that really means is it's a lack of priority and what God has called us, the church, to do. And so a disciple's priority is to build up the church body. Look at verses 1 and 2 again with me. A disciple's priority is to build up the church body. But we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not just please ourselves. Let us each please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And so Paul, we've been in this section since Romans 13, verse 8. Paul gave the introduction there, and now he's landing the plane here in chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. But let me just bring you back to the beginning so you remember this call. Owe no one anything. It's the same thing. Ought, owe. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are summed up as this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so ought to bear is the same idea as owe no one anything except love for one another. He doesn't use the word love in these verses, but rather please. And you see it three times. I've highlighted two there in verse 1 and verse 2 for you, but then again in verse 3. Don't just please yourself. Let us please his neighbor. Christ did not please himself. And so in verse 1, Paul is talking to the strong. Life is more than just your own interests. Now, you need to think of others. So do it. Make it a priority. Don't say, I'm too busy. Because what you're really saying is, Lord, I'm not obeying your commandment. Ought, bear one's responsibility. These are heavy words. These are words that we will stand accountable before God one day. How? Well, we're to bear with the failings of the weak. It's not just the idea of tolerance. Sometimes we hear this word bear and we're like, well, I'll just tolerate so-and-so. It's a lot different than bearing with their weakness. I'll just tolerate so-and-so. The call is not to put up with the weak, like they're that little nagging brother or sister. We're not just putting up with our little brother or sister, but we're coming alongside of them. When we think of just them as being like a nag or a nuisance, you know, it's a wrong understanding of bearing. It's this idea of being passive rather than active. The men learned about this last Thursday night in our Bible study, that we're not supposed to be passive in our leadership, but we're supposed to be active and caring for one another. And so bear is much more active when you think of this verse. Think Galatians 6:2. Bear each other's burdens. That is, help each other with their spiritual struggles. You don't say, well, that's none of my business. I shouldn't get into their spiritual issues. No, we are to come alongside of them, point them to the scriptures, point them to Christ so that they may have hope, so that they then are strengthened as they walk this world. In verse 2, Paul addresses all believers, strong and weak. Let each of us please his neighbor. Notice the contrast. Don't just please yourself, but please others as well. Yes, we're still to take care of our own needs, but we're not to be solely focused on our needs. We need to look out for the needs of others. Look out for the interests of others. That's what Jesus did. That's what Philippians 2 describes of Jesus. That we aren't supposed to have selfish ambition, but we're supposed to have ambition for the whole church body, that we all would be growing. Is that a concern for you? Your brothers and sisters next to you in here this morning, are you concerned about their spiritual growth? Are you concerned about their spiritual well-being? I mean, do you know the needs of the people around you? If you don't, then you should. Here's the command that you ought to bear with them. You need to know what's going on in their lives. This means not only should you know their names, but what went on this last week. How's your soul? How are you doing? You're supposed to understand what your work week, their work week, or their last week was all about. How has God grown you this last week? How has God spiritually challenged you this last week? How is God transforming you? We should know that about the people who are around us. And so make it a priority to get to know your church neighbor. See, when we hear neighbor here, we think, okay, yes, geographical neighbor. And we talked about that in Romans 13, that it's not just your geographical neighbor, but it's your church neighbor. And certainly when you think about a church even this size, that you're not going to be able to get to know every neighbor in here. But certainly, you know what? You all sit in like the same spots. Did you ever know that? I can tell whether you're here or not here by this. Again, this morning's a little bit off, but I usually can tell. And so there's still people sitting here in the normal area where they would normally sit, right? But you need to know your neighbor. How is your soul? That's a question we ask around here all the time. But sometimes it's a little intimidating. And you just come up and say, well, how's your soul? How can we soften that? How can we help that? How did God challenge you this last week? How is God transforming you this last week? Because sometimes even if we say, well, how's your Bible devotions going? Sometimes it just brings guilt immediately because, you know what? I haven't been in God's Word all week. That's a prime opportunity to encourage them, is it not? Because what we're going to hear in a minute is the examples of our encouragement that we might have hope is from Christ and the Scriptures. And so if they don't have the Scriptures in their life, there's a good possibility that their hope is running low instead of being full. And so do you know that about your church neighbor? How their spiritual walk is going? We see with this instruction on how one is to please his neighbor. Is it whatever the neighbor desires? No, he's talking about not advancing self-interest. That's not what he's talking about here. He qualifies it. And so when you say, how do you please your neighbor? As much as I would love for my neighbors to bring me like donuts every day, you know, that's probably not the best way to please me, right? Because that's not going to be good for my soul or my physique. So what does it mean to please our neighbor? Well, Paul qualifies it for us. You see the two aspects highlighted in green there. Pleasing is to be for their good, for their good. It must advance goodness. When you hear good, think spiritual benefit. Is it for their spiritual benefit? If I'm on a diet and I'm trying to glorify God by taking care of this body, I eat enough sugar as it is. I probably don't need you helping me that way. Probably the best thing is to help keep it away from me because I can fall to temptation when it comes to too much sugar. People talk about being addicted to all kinds of different things, but we can be addicted in things like this just as well, just as easy. So what's for their good? What advances goodness? What advances their spirituality? We've heard this several times. I'm going to say it one more time. Everything is lawful, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is lawful, but not everything builds others up. That's 1 Corinthians 10:23. So is it pleasing? But it's not just about goodness. What else does he say? To build up. To build him up, to build his neighbor up. It's to strengthen their faith and godliness. The goal is for each believer to prioritize others in the body by enhancing the spiritual stability, not harming it like we talked about last week. We're not supposed to harm their spirituality. We're supposed to help their spirituality. To do good to others means humility and understanding. You can't just come in and say, well, I know what you need. Is that humble? I know to help your spirituality. Come follow me. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be an imitator for him. Paul says that. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so let's do that, certainly. But we need to understand what is actually good. Don't be prideful in assuming you know what's best for him or her. What better examples could there be than Jesus and the Scriptures? And that's what we see next. The examples of Christ and Scriptures build hope, verses 3 and 4. The examples of Christ and the Scriptures build hope. 4. Even Christ did not please himself. But just as it's written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. 4. Everything that was written in former times was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope. The goal is real hope, not fake hope. This is what the world offers. So many times, people come into my office because they have gone out into the world and they have found that the hope that the world offers is not real. It's fake. It's not genuine. Why? Because it's not on the Scriptures. It's not on God's wisdom. It's on man's wisdom. And that's why they come into my office with no hope. And so as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we are looking out for the interest of those who are in our family, our church family, we want to offer real hope, genuine hope. You see, hope here is one of potential. It's not realized unless the person is yoked to Jesus, where they learn from Jesus and they walk in his ways, or they learn from the Scriptures. I've just finished counseling a believer who's been battling depression, cutting, and eating disorders. She has been trapped in this for 2 years now. And so the biblical counseling approach takes that person to the Scriptures. I don't say, well, look at me. I have a doctorate in biblical counseling. I will show you the way. You know how I do that? I show them the way by taking them to the Scriptures. That's where they'll find hope. They're not going to find hope in me. I can't wave my wand and magically make their depression and their cutting and their stresses go away. Only Jesus can do that. It's the power of the gospel transforming the individual. That's where you find hope. That's why anyone in here can do biblical counseling. Because you can take people to the Scriptures. You can show them again and again how Christ loves for them, how he forgives them, how he empowers them. You can show them who Christ is. You can show them how to learn from Christ. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you spiritual rest. That's what he says. So in our last meeting, she was in tears. She wanted to thank me for introducing her to the Scriptures. She is a person that would say, I love the Scriptures. I follow the Scriptures. I obey the Scriptures. But yet, she hadn't been in the Scriptures. She hadn't been encouraged by the Scriptures. Her Bible reading had just fallen off to the wayward. And so, one of the things that I do when I count is that I have them read the Scriptures. It's not only the time during the meeting that we have, but then all throughout the week, I give all these assignments so that they can read the Scriptures that are they're directed towards the issue that's going on in their soul. And God leads the person to himself, where they can find real hope, not fake hope that the world gives. And so it's my job to walk alongside of her, to help her see the necessity of Scriptures. And she did that. That's why she was in tears, because God had transformed her. She didn't say, oh, Pastor Bruce, you did an amazing job. She said, God's doing an amazing job in my life. Thank you for being one person who encouraged me in my spiritual walk. She'd gone to other people. She'd gone to other believers. But they didn't point her to the Scriptures. They didn't encourage her in the Scriptures. And so let me ask you this morning, are you regularly encouraged by the Scriptures? We don't just read the Bible just to check off a task list for the week. We do it for our soul, that we might be encouraged and have hope. Because when we look out in this world, we see evil, we see sin, we see the effects of the curse. But reconciliation is about Jesus Christ, who is putting an end to that. We're in the midst of that end. Did you know that, folks? And that he's returning one day. Now, some of us will go to heaven before he returns. But other than this, it might be next week. It might be next month. It might be 10 years from now. But until then, be encouraged by the Scriptures. Are you regularly encouraged by the Scriptures? You see, hope is one of potential. It doesn't say you will have hope. There's responsibility on your side of the equation. You will only have hope if you are in the Scriptures, if you're looking to Christ, if you're learning from Christ. That we may have hope. That's what Paul's saying here. And so how are we going to encourage hope in others? Well, it starts with not pleasing ourselves. We can't just look out for us. And it continues with us looking out for the spiritualness of others. Are we looking out for their spiritual interests? This follows the example of Jesus. What did Jesus do after Peter denied him 3 times? What did Jesus do when Thomas was questioning the resurrection? What did Jesus do when James and John were fighting over who gets to sit next to him in the kingdom? He advances goodness. That's what Jesus does. He advances goodness instead of letting it continue to spiral out of control. He called for their faith to be strengthened. He did not give in to their selfish interests. He didn't say, well, sure, yeah, you can sit next to me. He says, it's not my authority. That's God's, and that's God's alone. So Paul quotes here Psalm 69:9. The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. It's the bold text. If we see the first half of Psalm 69:9, it's this. Certainly zeal for your house consumes me. The psalmist, if we read the further context here, is talking about suffering. The psalmist is suffering because of his devotion to God. That's what's going on. But God says, even though those insults are hitting you right now, they fall on me. It's not ultimately going to be with you. It's going to be with me. And so you're going to endure this for a temporary moment. I will endure this forever. And so he says, those insults will fall on me. Most likely the psalmist is talking about the Messiah, I believe. But if you fast forward to the New Testament, John 2:17 says this, that these things are applied to Jesus' devotion when he cleansed the temple. You remember that? He was devoted to God's temple and to cleansing that out. And so those insults fell on him. Jesus, the Messiah, is our example. And so, yes, you may be discouraged when insults come our way or when brothers and sisters respect our spiritual goodness as we try to help them advance in that. But the goal is for them to have genuine hope, not fake hope. Confrontation is never fun. But love seeks to help those in need, not walk back. That's a lack of love. And so know those insults do not fall on you, but God. You are the messenger, so keep at it. Don't give up. And the best way to do, as I've said earlier, is to prioritize the Scriptures. God gave it to us for a reason. When a person uses the Scriptures, it then points to God's authority, not your authority. It points to God's judgment, not your judgment. If we're going to be helpful in bearing other church members' burdens, then it must be the slow ivy drip that's coming into our soul. That's the only way a person is going to have any hope. So lastly, then, Paul turns to prayer. A disciple's prayer is for united worship. Look at verses 5 and 6. A disciple's prayer is for united worship. Now, may the God of endurance and comfort give you unity with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul has summarized the situation for us here, and he's given us the final call to believers. And it's appropriate for us to conclude this section with the letter with a prayer. That's what we're at Romans 13 to Romans 15, 6 is one section. So when we come back in 2 weeks, we're going to hear the last part of the letter of Romans. We're doing this, folks. I know we've been in Romans for 2 years. Some churches have taken 8 years to go through Romans. But when we come back, we're going to finish it this summer, Lord willing. Let me be humble. Lord, if it's your will, Lord, we will finish Romans this summer. But that's what we're coming. We're hitting another branch, like another section. We're coming to another completion in the letter here. And so Paul's like, we got to pray. We got to pray for this to happen. Because what we've been talking about for the last 8 weeks, we need prayer. We need to ask God to give us unity. Because unity will not just happen on its own. And so he's summarizing this. And how better to conclude a prayer than starting with, well, who's God? You see what he says there? He is the God of endurance. You know, if there's anyone who's displayed endurance, isn't it God? And one of the ways that I like to, it's even in the definition of some translations, is the steadfast love. And if you think of the psalm, endures forever, right? The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. That's who he is. Don't worry about God leading you. He will not forsake you. We hear that in other places in scriptures. God is always pursuing after you. The question is, are you quenching that or running to him? You run to him as you go to his word, as you live by the spirit instead of the flesh, as you have your mind renewed, as we began back all the way at Romans 12. In this section, his faithful steadfastness of pursuing goodness is the definition of love. Therefore, there should be no one that we'd rather turn to. Endurance is the capacity to hold up or to bear up in the face of difficulty with patience and steadfastness. That's who our God is. And so when one of these things happens during the week where you're like, man, this is a mess, God is still right there. God is still working in the situation. Look for that. Trust in that as you take that next step of faith. He also says he's the God of comfort. This word generally is used to describe the Holy Spirit. It's paraclete in the Greek. Sorry, that just slipped out. Sometimes that happens. I try not to do that. But it's a comforter. That's who he is. He's a comforter. That's what the Holy Spirit is. We learned earlier in Romans 8 how he prays for us, that he has inner yearnings for us. And so here we're praying, Paul's praying to the God of comfort. Comfort is not ease. We talked about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. When he talks about the God of all comfort, he's not saying that the God will be the God of all ease for your life, that your life will just be easy. And that's what we think of comfort, right? We just want everything to be easy. That's not what he's talking about here. It's the ability and source to give grace and strength in your time of need. He didn't say, make your life easy. He's saying, I will give you grace and strength so that you can walk in this trial, so that you can stand firm in the gospel during this trial. That when he sees you, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Why? How? Because he's given you the grace and strength to do so. That's what it means by the God of all comfort. That's what he means when he's praying to God here and calling him the God of comfort. That's who God is. Now notice the request. So he says who God is. Now look at this request. The request is for unity, to be of the same mind, that there would be harmony in this local church. That's the idea of one voice. Paul's not talking about singing here. He's talking about our lifestyles, our actions, as we, many members of one body, are we in harmony in how we stand for the gospel, how we proclaim the gospel, how we defend the gospel? Are we being what God has called us to be in a local church? As I said earlier, we will not have unity with one another if there are divisions, if there's quarreling. A united body is to help one another, to love one another, to help enhance their spiritual growth. Again, the example earlier was Christ, was it not? Now, what does it say here in our texts? Unity, he's asking for them, for God to give them unity with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus. Think of this. Jesus' work here on earth was always in perfect harmony with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Not once did he go out and sing his own. Not once did he say, I'm going to be a solo artist. Not once. He always worked in perfect harmony in the Godhead with the Father and with the Spirit. Likewise, the church. We should never go off on our own. We should never say, well, it's about my agenda or my silo or whatever it may be. It's always under Christ. He's the head of this church. And so if we're going to be in harmony, we need to follow the conductor, Christ, in this church. That's how we can have harmony. But the call here is to pray for what? To God to give it to us. See, we can't attain unity in our own strength. We need God's grace, God's strength, so that we might be able to be unified with one another. That's what he's calling for here. But again, the Father and I are one. That's what Jesus said. He doesn't say anything different from the Father. There's no actions outside the Father's will. He says, not my will, but your will be done. That's harmony. It's a high standard for unity, is it not? But don't miss this. Again, yes, we should strive for unity, but ultimately, unity is a gift from God, not human attainment. This is why Paul prays for it. This is why Paul asks for it, that God would give the local church unity, that's one voice. So that's why when we gather together and we have our corporate prayer meetings, we pray for God to give us unity. The prayer is not for the weak and the strong to come to a unanimous decision on a matter, but unity, that the church family will learn how to please others and not just themselves, that we will prioritize love in our church family, that we'll accept one another during differences. You know, diversity is okay in non-essential matters. If you're praying for unity, that we all will be one on every non-essential matter, you're praying for something that will not be answered. In fact, it's going against what God's teaching in this passage. The goal is that we would not only look out for our own interests, but that we would build other brothers and sisters up in their spiritual walk. It's okay to have diversity in non-essential matters. Now, essential matters, right, there needs to be unity. But in non-essential matters, there can be diversity. And so the prayer is for one voice. But why? The why is so important. Because we'll never have one voice if it's not solely for the glory of God. There must only be one glory. It's not glory for self. It's not glory for another person or thing. It's for glory unto God alone. So God will receive the glory that he is due. Glory, in this case, is to influence one's opinion about God so that his reputation, right, is enhanced. So when we're looking at trying to help one another in this walk, it's so that they might glorify God by enhancing the view of God in their life. That's what we're talking about when we're working through these things. That's what we're asking. How's your soul doing? What works? What things happened to you during this week? Are you advancing the name of God in your personal life where you see him as more beautiful than what you saw him yesterday, but then the people around you, do they see that you are enhancing the name of God in their life? And so at times when we laugh at a cursed joke or we cuss in front of our you know, workers and neighbors and all those things, we are doing just the opposite. We are not enhancing the image of Christ, enhancing the image of God. No, we're maiming it. We're belittling it when we don't stand for God's truths, when we don't stand for the gospel. glory is due to God and God alone. This is your purpose, right? This is why you have been left here on earth. You have been left here on earth, so whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do it all for the glory of God. And so Paul starts this prayer with who God is, and then he closes this prayer with who God is. He is the God and Lord of our Jesus Christ. And he is the Father of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Oh, wait a second. Wait, what are you saying? How can he be the God of Jesus if Jesus is God? That's kind of confusing, is it not, Pastor? I mean, we're just talking about unity. You're just talking about harmony. You're talking about one God. And now you're saying that God the Father is God of Jesus the Son. Well, who's Jesus? Fully God, fully man. And so when we're thinking through this, the first aspect speaks to Jesus' humanity. The second aspect speaks to Jesus' divine nature. The divine nature of God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, yes, of his human nature, God the Father is God of Jesus. But as God, the second person of the Trinity, he is God. That's how he is Father, because the way that the language is used of thinking about God as in the Godhead is always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Son does not mean lesser. There's equality in God the Father and God the Son. It's a way of describing the Godhead so that you know how they work in harmony together. It's important to know God's character. Because how can the church have unity in worship if we don't know God? And how can we have unity in worship if we don't ask God for it? As well, how can we have unity in worship if the church lacks hope? Do you come in here this morning lacking hope? That will hinder our harmony. Hopefully, a brother and sister in here this morning has encouraged you, has prayed with you afterwards during our luncheon that we will encourage one another. Not just to stay away from sweets, but to enhance our spiritual walk. But lastly, how can we have unity in worship if we don't prioritize building one another up? But when the church does, when the church possesses kingdom relationships, there's one voice and one glory. It is a sweet aroma to God. He seeks after those who worship in spirit and in truth. He seeks after congregations that worship in spirit and in truth. And when the church does this, it's a wonderful piece of composition that harmonizes with one another because there's strengths here and there's strengths here and he's given gifts here and he's given gifts there. And when they're all working together, it's a beautiful sound to those around them. Why? Because it points to the composer. It points to God. That's who it points, not to us, not how great church we are, not how great individual believer I am. It points to God. There's no solos. It's harmony. One voice, one glory. He's not just talking about singing. It's the actions of our lives on a daily basis. And so my question to you is, are you loving God? Are you glorifying him with your life? And are you loving others? Are you not just looking at your own interests? Because this is an awe-inspiring witness for the people who hear the sound of the church. Because again, it points them to God, the composer, who desires for all people to be saved, to be reconciled to him through his glorious gospel. That's what we're working through here in Romans. It's the application of God's glorious gospel through his church living in the world so that perishing might see, hear, touch, and taste what reconciliation with God looks like. And so my prayer is that God would give us unity. so that we would do what he's called the church to do for his glory, so people will know him. And so that's how we have to think through this. It starts with, what's my belief? Well, building church relationships. I need to spend time investing in others. I can't just think of myself. We ought to bear. It doesn't get any clearer than that. It's a motivation. It's an attitude. We ought to bear with one another. Not just like, oh, you're a little brother or sister, but to encourage them in their walk. What's the desire? Do you desire for the church to have harmony? That we would be together? Or do you look at the church as a bunch of individuals? Commitment, well, it's for God's glory. And so we're talking about one voice, church harmony, commitment, one glory. That's what we're here for. I know we have so many more important things that we think of at times. But if we're not giving glory to God in all those individual, whether we eat, whether we drink, or whatever we do, it's a problem if we're not doing it for the glory of God. And so because of God's word, my next step today is to demonstrate spiritual concern for others. Don't just think about it. Oh, we should call so-and-so and have them over. So many times, isn't that where we're at? We should get together. And a month goes by, 2 months goes by, and we're like, it's been so good. But then we don't. And we watch another episode of Matlock or something. I don't know. Matlock. Okay. We stream some show. We binge. We do all these other things that think is giving us rest. But it's not really giving us spiritual rest. Second, let's give biblical hope. Are you, when you're meeting with others, when you talk with others, are you giving them biblical hope? Not the world's hope, but biblical hope. This is part of our makeup. This is part of who we should be. Thirdly, let's ask God to give the church unity. Make that a regular aspect of your prayer life. Continue to ask God to give it. We can't attain it in our human achievements. It can only be given through God. I think of the woman, the widow, who kept on going to the unjust judge and kept asking and kept asking and kept asking. And finally, the judge, the unjust judge, just gives in to her and says, all right, already. He says, how much more so your Father in heaven? If we lack unity in the church, then I think it's on us because we have not asked him for it enough. We have not gone to him enough in prayer to say, Lord, give us unity in this church. And so it should be a regular part of our prayer lives. And so ask God to give CBC unity. And then lastly, let's work together for God's glory. It's all about him. We're all servants. We're all equal in our servanthood. And so let's work together instead of on our own doing our own thing.